Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We have been in Genesis chapter 3 throughout our entire Advent series as we have been finding and looking at Christmas in Genesis. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to think about the word free. F-R-E-E. Free. We all like the word free. We all like the concept of getting things for free. You know, it's always nice when you see that buy one, get one free. And we've all seen the sales pitches, right? Anybody ever been up late at night and the infomercial is playing and it usually goes something like this. Buy your magic knife now, a knife that never needs sharpened and never goes dull and practically barely ever needs washed. Buy it now and we'll double the offer. Absolutely free. But wait, order within the next 10 minutes and you'll get 4 magic knives that never need to be washed, that never go dull, and that will cut anything from steak to car parts. And there's this on and on they go. And then usually it's like, but wait, if you're one of the first 100 callers in the next 10 minutes, we'll pair in with your 4 magic knives, the magic cutting board that never chinks or chars or needs to go through the dishwasher. And how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us have bought in? How many of us have called the QVC line and bought the magic knife, and then you get there and then it comes and you're typically pretty overwhelmed with your product? But they sell us on all this free stuff. But have you ever noticed there's usually a phrase that they throw in those infomercials really, really quickly? Just pay separate shipping and handling. And that shipping and handling is usually like $18. And it's on each individual item, but yet it all comes in one box. Did you ever think about that? That's where they get you. That's how they get you. And why do they get you? Because, friends, nothing is free. The concept of getting things for free is just a farce. There are things that we have that were free to us. We all have received a gift from somebody. That was a free gift, but it wasn't free. It cost somebody something. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced the gifts of friends, and so we know what that is like. Salvation comes to us for free. It's a free gift of God to those who believe in Him. But salvation was not free. Salvation cost something. Salvation cost a very, 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 very high price. It's a gift that comes to us for free. God grants it to us freely and generously. But friends, it came at a very high price. What was that high price? God being willing to send His only Son to lay aside His glory, to empty Himself of His majesty, to be born of the Virgin, to breathe the dust of earth and to walk the sod of earth, to be, as Isaiah 52 and 53 says, to be despised and rejected by men, to be bruised for our iniquities, to be crushed for our sins. Our peace comes to us by the chastisement that we deserve being laid upon Him, by being laid upon Jesus. That's the cost of Christmas. That's the cost of our salvation. It was the crushing of God Himself, the author of life, laying down His life so that His covenant children might have eternal life. May we never, never, never become familiar or comfortable with the message of the gospel. But may we hear the message of Jesus, and may our hearts be driven to wonder and driven to worship as we truly contemplate the cost of Christmas. And you might be asking yourself, how do we see that cost in Genesis? Well, that's what we're going to do in the next handful of moments together, is I want you to see how all the way at the beginning, when the fall of man happened, the reason why the first week we were together in Advent, we talked about the need for Christmas. We need Jesus because we are sinners. We talked about the promise of Christmas, that there was a promise of one who would come to deliver us from sin and to deliver us from Satan. We talked about that last week. And then this week, we're going to talk about how that deliverance happened. through the cost. What does it cost for us to be free from sin and for us to be free from Satan? I'm going to read the second half of Genesis 3, but the two verses that we're going to spend the majority of our time in today are going to be Genesis 3:15 and 3:21 as we look at the cost of Christmas. Side note, I meant to mention this earlier, I'm sorry. There are sermon outlines on the back table, so if anybody wants a sermon outline, feel free to grab it if you don't have them already. To follow along. So let me start reading. I'm going to just start reading at the end of at the beginning of verse 14. The Adam and Eve have partaken of the fruit. They have disobeyed God's command. They have doubted God. They've not trusted him, and it has been displayed in their disobedience. And then this is how God responds. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Last week we talked about the elements of the promise. One of the elements of the promise of Christmas was a bruised heel. The bruised heel that Jesus received was his death on the cross. That's what Genesis 3:15 is pointing us forward to. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." The main point that I want you to see this morning is found pretty clearly right there in Genesis 3:21. The cost of Christmas is the sacrificial death of the innocent in place of the guilty. The cost of Christmas is the sacrificial death of the innocent in place of the guilty. And as we work through this, I want us to see three fundamental facts about the cost of Christmas. Three fundamental facts about the cost of Christmas. And the first one is simply this: the cost must be paid because man sinned. There is a cost and there is a need for payment to be doled out because man sinned. We know this from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The serpent is in the garden. He goes to the woman. He tempts her. Did God really say? When we're talking about the need for Christmas, we talked about how Satan's schemes and tactics have not really changed. His goal is to get us to doubt God and to not trust God and to not believe the promises of God. Well, Satan succeeded and Eve doubted God. And Eve partook of the fruit and she ate. He also succeeded with Adam because Adam partook of the fruit and he ate. And God had made it very clear to Adam and Eve what the result of disobedience would be, namely death. You can eat of any tree in the garden, except the tree that is in the midst of the garden. You shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The cost of sin is death. And that cost must be paid because man sinned. And in that statement of fact, that the cost must be paid because man sinned, every word is very important for us to rightly understand. Cost and payment. What is the cost and payment? I just stated what it is. The cost and payment for sin is death. Something, someone must die because that's what the punishment for sin is. That doesn't change. That decree never changes. Fast forward to the book of Romans. And what does Paul say? For the wages of sin is death. That has not changed throughout human history and it never will. But the implication here is that sin, that death must be paid for. But why does it have to be paid for by another? It's man who sinned, and therefore only a man can atone for that sin. This is why when you start talking to people, and if people ever start doubting the human nature of Jesus, we need to throw a massive challenge flag when people start challenging and questioning the human nature of Jesus. Because if Jesus was not a man, dear friends, then it begs the question of who then did he die for? He had to become like those who were the object of his salvation. And we are the object of his salvation. So therefore, he had to be born like us. Man sinned. There's a cost and a payment. That cost and a payment is death. Why is that cost and a payment there? Because of man. It is so important that Jesus was a man. No one, and here's a couple of other key aspects. No one made man sin. Yes, Eve was deceived, but Eve chose in her own will to eat of the fruit. Eve is a sinner. Adam was a sinner. No one made them do it. And guess what? No one makes us do it when we sin. We don't have the freedom to say, my flesh made me do it, the devil made me do it, the guy next door made me do it. We are all informed followers of Jesus. No one is twisting our arm, choking us into sin. We're lured and enticed by our own desires, James chapter 1 says. As were Adam and Eve. There's a cost and a payment, which is death, because of man. But it was also important that Jesus was born in the likeness of man. And what is it that really truly brought all this about? It's sin. Sin is what brought all this about. What is sin? You start talking to people and you'll find a lot of answers to that question. You'll find a lot of people, well, sin is displeasing of God. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is cosmic treason against God. Sin is living as a practical atheist before God. All those things are true. Don't mishear me. All those things are absolutely wonderfully and abundantly true. But here's my preferred definition of sin. It's simply this. Sin is unbelief displayed in disobedience. Sin is unbelief displayed in disobedience. Why do I define sin that way? Because that's what happened with Adam and Eve. That's literally what plunged humanity into sin, was unbelief displayed in disobedience. Eve was tempted. And what was she tempted with? The lure of saying, did God really say? I would argue that the fall of man actually happened before they actually took the fruit. Because the moment that they stopped believing God, they were on a trajectory of death. They were on a dead end road. It's unbelief that displays itself through disobedience. Friends, God has revealed himself so clearly to us in Scripture. The tongue-in-cheek statement I'm about to make is not going to be unfamiliar to anybody. But have you ever heard somebody say, why doesn't God speak today? And my response has always been, as has a lot of other people's been, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible out loud. Because God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us in his word. We don't need new revelation. New revelation is actually really scary. Because God has revealed himself and revealed his expectations for his people in his word. He had done so all the way back in Genesis 1. He had revealed himself to Adam and Eve. He had revealed himself to them and had made promises to them. What happened? They didn't believe him. And their unbelief was then displayed in disobedience. Not much has changed in the lives of humanity. It's a simple question. Do we believe God as he has revealed himself in his word? And do we believe that we must uphold his law as he has revealed it in his word? I surely hope so. There's a cost and a payment. That cost and the payment is the death of an innocent in place of the guilty. Why? Because of man. Because of what man did. What did man do? They sinned. Man didn't believe God and then disobeyed God. And the last word in there that's really key to understand is the word must. Must is a really crucial word in this idea. Why? Because if that cost isn't paid, if that debt isn't paid, death remains. The only way for human beings, for you and for me, to have eternal life, for us to be saved, for us to be justified by faith, for the old man to be dead and the new man to come to life and the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The only way is if this cost of our sin is paid. It must be paid. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the only one with a checkbook big enough to pay our debt. Because He is the only human man who has ever lived a perfect life. That is the righteous requirement of God, is a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sinless sacrifice. And that must be paid. Man sinned and brought death to all men. And that price must be paid. Sin not only brought death, but it brought guilt and cursing and shame. And that's the second fundamental fact that we need to see here. Man's sin has brought a curse and shame and guilt that must be covered. There's that little word must again. It must be covered. We see this most clearly in Genesis 3:7 and following. Then, this is after they partake of the fruit. Then, the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Shame. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the need for Christmas. Shame rushes upon us in the wake of sin, does it not? We hear the whispers. We hear the lies. Just do it. Just do it. It'll feel so good. Just say it. It'll feel so good. Stick that knife in there. They deserve it. It'll make you feel so good. Just do it. Just do it. And then we do it. And then what happens? Guilt comes crashing over us like a tidal wave. Shame pushes us further into the shadows and further into the darkness. It's so intriguing to me that after Adam and Eve sin, what do? They make a feeble, fig leaves aren't very big. So they make a pretty pathetic attempt to cover their shame, and then they hide. They hide from God. Why? Because they're guilty. And their guilt brought a curse upon them. Brothers and sisters, we are guilty. We are no less guilty than Adam and Eve when it comes to our sin. We have been riddled and covered with shame and guilt. And we do the same thing. We make weak, feeble, pathetic attempts to cover our shame. Let's just be honest. We've all done it. We have all done it. We have all tried to explain away our thoughts or explain away our decisions or explain away. When in reality, what we need to do is we need to just confess our folly, ask for forgiveness, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and ask the Lord for wisdom to do better. Where has He revealed all of that to us? In His Word. This cost must be paid. The cost of sin, the cost is death. And it must be paid. If it's not paid, we don't have eternal life. That sin that we have committed has brought shame and guilt upon us, has brought a cursing upon us. That too must be covered. We see that they try to cover it. But their attempt to cover their shame and to cover their guilt is ultimately fleeting. Why? Because only a holy, righteous God can cover our shame. And that's the third fundamental fact that I want us to see about the cost of Christmas. And it's simply this, friends. Jesus pays the price for us. We should see Christ all over Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Verse 20. We'll dwell in on that a little bit next week. But suffice it for now to say that it's a reference to the fact that Eve would bear children. And that all of the fruit of the land of humanity would ultimately start with the womb of Eve. That's what the reference here is to in verse 20. We'll pick up more on hold that tab in your mind for the next week, and we'll pick up there next Sunday. But then in verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. We talked about this last week a little bit, that the bruised heel in Genesis 3:15, Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That bruised heel was the death of Jesus. Why do I say that Jesus should be all over this passage? Where do you think that skin came from? Do you think God just conjured up and spoke an animal skin into existence? He could have. We know, right? We all believe that God absolutely could have spoken some type of garment of skin into existence to cover their shame. But that's not what God did. An animal had to be slaughtered. An innocent animal in the Garden of Eden that was a byproduct of Adam and Eve's sin had to be slaughtered so that their shame could be covered. This Genesis 3:21 is the precedent for the whole entire sacrificial system. You get to the next chapter. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted before God and Cain's wasn't? Because one of them brought a sacrifice of blood, the only sacrifice that can cover sin. Cain did not. Abel did. 3:21, Genesis 3:21 sets the precedent for the whole entire sacrificial system. And the whole entire sacrificial system is prepping Israel, is prepping the Jews for the arrival of Jesus, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. The only true, pure, holy, righteous man who could atone for sins. Hebrews chapter 10 makes this so abundantly clear. It is impossible, friends, I'm quoting, this is not me. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood that was shed then was a picture and a signpost, a bright neon sign with a big arrow pointing to the cross. And that was the whole purpose of Jesus' birth. Why do I call this the cost of Christmas? Because that's why Jesus was born. Jesus was born to be the innocent sacrifice of Genesis 3:21 that would cover our shame and would cover our guilt. Your guilt and my guilt is paid by Jesus. That debt that we owe is paid in full by Christ. That shame and that guilt and that curse is covered in full by the sacrifice of Jesus. The bruised heel, his death on the cross, is what brought us eternal life. And no passage communicates it more clearly than Isaiah 53. Let me just read. We've covered the majority of Isaiah 53 between our call to worship and our Advent reading, but let me just read it to you in whole. And just pay very close attention to the words. Flip over to Isaiah 53 and follow along with me. We're going to start in 52, verse 12. Behold my servant. That's a reference to Christ. Behold my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of men. That's a reference to the beating that Jesus received. His body was so torn and broken that his semblance was beyond the recognition of a human being. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths before him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. We could just say amen and conclude right there. I can't say it any better than Isaiah 53 can paint the picture of the cost of Christmas. The precious, holy Son of God being beaten and broken and tattered and bruised and crushed unto death. Why? Because of my sin, because of my guilt, because of my shame, he was crushed so that I could have peace. And friends, the same for you, your sin and your shame and your guilt laid upon the shoulders of Christ and crushed along with him. And so crushing the head of Satan and the head of sin, fulfilling the promise of Genesis 3:15, so that the children of God might have eternal life. The innocent must die in place of the guilty. Because we are guilty, we cannot make our own sacrifice. Did you notice that the whole entire sacrifice in Genesis 3:21, it's not initiated by them at all? They don't come and say, you know, God, we're naked now. How about you? You think you could help us out here and maybe give us something to cover ourselves? God just does it. Under his own initiative, under his own will, God was pleased to sacrifice the innocent to cover the shame of the guilty. Friends, we are the guilty. And God, in his steadfast loving kindness, allowed his son to be put to death and put to grief and to be smitten and stricken and afflicted and cut off so that we could have life and have it abundantly. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all for you and he paid it all for me. I used this illustration last week. I'm going to use it again. It's so important that we understand that he paid it in full. Why? Think about your mortgage. Or any debt that you owe. If you pay down a $200,000 mortgage to where you only have $100 left to pay, and you think that, you know, I've paid $199,000, you know, $199,999, whatever it is, good enough. The bank can eat that other $100. You know what's going to happen? The bank's going to come repossess your house for $100. The same is true with our sin. If Jesus only pays 99% of our sin, then brothers and sisters, we are still destined for hell. But thanks be to God that he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And friends, this is the gift of salvation. And it's offered to all of us freely. Not because it is free, but because Jesus paid the price that we never could. He offers a free gift to us. And I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificing of the innocent in the place of the guilty? Do you believe God as he has revealed himself in his word? Boy, I surely hope so. I hope that as we sing a song like Away in the Manger, No Crib for a Bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. We all like the Christmas carols. Even the world will sing Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. But you know that little Lord Jesus who lay down his sweet head in the manger? That's the same Lord Jesus that we sing about when we sing a song like Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. For the spotless Lamb of God was he. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That is the cost of Christmas. The sacrifice of Jesus, and he paid it all. And all to him we owe. And we sing this to his glory, to Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you so much for Jesus. God, thank you that at this time of year, we can be reminded of the true meaning of the season. And I pray that we would have our hearts emboldened and filled with courage and with bravery to take to the nations the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our time together this morning. That we would all stand in wonder at the wondrous mystery of the gospel. And that we would not overlook the price that Christ has paid for us, but that we would sing, Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. God, we've done nothing to earn your grace and your mercy, but you've poured it out upon us lavishly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, we worship you and adore you. And may we do so in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.